If you have your Bibles, open them up to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, as we get into my favorite part of Job, and this is where God now begins to speak from heaven, and there's so much good stuff in this. You know, the Lord rebukes Job here, but I tell you, I'd rather be rebuked by the Lord than hear nothing, because the rebuke is for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the sweet and powerful rebuke of Job and many of us tonight and those that have read Job over the centuries. And I just pray, God, you'd open your word to us. Again, speak to us just as clearly, just as firmly, just as loudly tonight, Lord, as you did to Job in that day. Let us hear your voice and see your face in spirit as clearly. And again, God, just open your word to us. It's so rich. Thank you, Lord, for all you're going to show us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of comments before we get into chapter 38. One is, although the Bible is not a science book, it is chocked full of science. God didn't write the Bible to be a science book. He didn't write it so we could prove that God was true by science. God created science. He didn't have to prove anything. He just is. And his truth just is. But at the same time, things get mentioned, and we've pointed a couple of them out as we've gone through here, that are just amazing things that mankind did not know. Some of the things we've seen in Job, and we'll see in Job, are things that weren't discovered until the last 100 to 200 years. And I get not tickled, I don't know what word to use. I hear people say, the Bible's outdated. I'm like, you have no clue what you're talking about. Number one, the time was created for man. God doesn't have time. God's outside of time. He's eternal. So to say that a being with his word who's outside of time is outdated shows, first of all, a great level of ignorance as to the difference in time and eternity. And then when you see how science is slowly catching up with the Bible, you see who's leading the way very clearly. God's leading the way. Science is not. And so we're going to see that. We're also going to see that the way God responds to Job when he rebukes Job tonight. Now, I haven't counted, but supposedly God is going to ask Job a series of 77 questions. It doesn't surprise me it would be 77. Seven being the number of completion in Scripture. Double seven being, this is going to be settled once and for all, Job. So it doesn't surprise me. But it's interesting about questions. Note this. Whenever Jesus was challenged about his authority or his word, what did he do? You ever thought about it? What's the first thing he did? He asked a question. Lord, is it lawful to pay Caesar? You know, bring me this. Whose inscription's on it? Lord, you know, is John from heaven or from, you know, was John the Baptist a prophet or what? Let me ask you a question. You know, he's always asking them questions. And again, this is the Lord responding here to Job, so it doesn't surprise us that the Lord uses the same technique. Why? Because questions make you question why you're questioning. And they make you think about what you're asking. You know, Lord, why did you, you know? Well, let me ask you this, God would say. And so he'll pierce our heart oftentimes with questions. And I look back over the years of walking with the Lord, and God has spoken to me without questions before. You know, he didn't speak audibly, but you know how it is when God speaks to our heart. We all experience that. We know it's from his word or from his heart. We can just sense it. A lot of the time, it's in the form of a question. And why does God do that? Because it makes us contemplate. We start thinking about, yeah, why am I? You know, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, although Elijah goes right off the bat, well, everybody was mean to me and I had to run away. He's still going, yeah, why am I here? Am I not big enough to handle Jezebel? Has my power weakened? Is my arm shortened, as he says? Do I not have? And he's going to go through this. He's going to just, in a loving way, bury everything that Job has said and all of his complaints and all that he's done. And at the same time, he's going to, again, just to reveal some amazing things, just in conversation. Now, something else interesting to note about this. When God answers Job, he never once mentions anything about all the things Job was praying about and all Job's conditions. He doesn't mention Job's sickness. He doesn't mention Job's sores. He doesn't mention the fact that his family died. He doesn't mention the fact that he lost everything that he owned. It's not even an issue. Not that God doesn't care about that. But God knew he would take care of all that in Job's life. God knew that this is inside of time and that he's eternal and that wouldn't be an issue one day. God knew that. Temporary suffering, but long term, it's going to be great. God knew that. And so a lot of times we think, God, you know, why won't you answer me about my condition? Why won't you do this and that? And God does. He's compassionate. He still heals today and he answers us about our situations. But God's primary concern is not our physical condition, although he does care. His primary concern is our spiritual condition. His primary concern is, are we connected to heaven? Are we listening to his voice? You know, when you see God, nothing else matters. I see these, you know, stories about these martyrs throughout history, and I see the recent martyrs that have died, and you watch these that were getting put to death there in, you know, in Libya, you know, just a few years back, and that horrible situation that happened. I'm not going to go into it if you hadn't heard of it. Horrible. But while they're leading them to their deaths, you know, they're singing. Now, you don't fake that. You know, you don't find out you're about to be put to death and have your head cut off and just start singing. Who does that? Christians. And you might think, I don't know that I would do that. You probably wouldn't right now. Maybe some of you would. But if God put you in that position, he would give you such grace in his spirit that I think you would be singing. See, this is what God does. When you see his glory, when God begins to reveal himself, it's like, I don't care that I'm about to die. I know he'll give me even the grace for this, and I'm ready. You know, when Stephen was being stoned to death, they were throwing rocks at him to kill him. Stephen's standing there, and rather than going, oh no, they're killing me with rocks, he looks up and goes, I see the Lord. He's standing, there he is, there's the Lord. And they kill him. He didn't care. It's not like we like to be killed. I've never liked it when I've been killed. But you know what happens after that, right? The reward that waits. And I think our mind often thinks, I don't know that I could do that. If you're in that position, you'll be able to do whatever God asks you to do. They asked Dwight Moody one time, if somebody put a gun to you and was going to pull the trigger, could you handle that? Would you be handle that in a godly way or whatever? He said, I don't know that I could right now. He said, but I believe that gun was lifted up at that moment, God would give me the ability to give him glory right then. God gives us grace when we need it. So Job now is going to, God's not even addressed Job's issues. Job, I see you're broke, your family's dead, you have sores all over you, you're hurt, you're worms. Let's deal with all that first because I know that's the most important. He doesn't even mention it. Wow. Our focus in his is quite different, is it not? Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now again, note right off the bat here. God, some storm he stirred up. I don't know why. But you know, it was a storm that started all this. You know, he lost all his things and lightning killed his animals and the house was blown down where his kids were and all this happened. Now God brings another storm and God speaks to Job out of a storm. You think, okay, he would just show up now and say, no, it'd be quiet, right? The Lord would just show up and go, you've been through a lot. This has gone on for 6 months or more, most scholars believe. Your life's miserable. I'm finally here to explain to you what's going on. Let there be calm. Peace, be still. And yet God shows up in a storm. God uses storms to speak to us. Sometimes God will create a storm. Maybe it's a storm in our family life. Maybe it's a storm at work. Maybe it's a storm in our thoughts, a storm in our heart. Maybe it's a literal storm. You know? I remember one time driving back, Tracy and I were coming back from Arizona. We went through Flagstaff. She laughs at me about this, but I'd never been in a blizzard before, and I'm in the car, and I'm wearing shorts because we'd come up from Phoenix, and we'd get into a blizzard. Snow everywhere. You can't see the cars in front of you. It's so thick. All you see barely is little lights in front of you. Everybody's doing like 5 miles an hour, just kind of, you know, hoping we don't all just, somebody doesn't lead us all off a cliff somewhere. I mean, it's the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. And I just start thinking, oh, no. What if we get stuck here? Will we have enough gas to keep the car warm? I'm wearing shorts. Mom told me to keep a blanket in the car. And I remember my mom saying that. She gave me some good tips. Tie your shoes together. You'll never lose them. It's worked my whole life. I still in my closet today. I tie my shoes together and there they are tied together. I never lose a shoe. Sometimes shoes escape. There's an area that Tracy and I walks and there's one that he's on the side of the road. He didn't get far. But he's on the side of the road. I don't want my shoe to be, I'm getting out of here. He's going to have to pull one with him, right? So I didn't have a blanket. Mom told me, have a blanket, right? And God's like, I can hear, speak in my heart, relax. You don't think I knew you were going to drive into the storm? You don't think, you knew it, but I didn't, and I'm not ready, and here we go. It's like, it's human nature. I get that. We're all made of the same stuff. But, out of a storm, God spoke to me. And now God speaks out of this storm to Job. And I'm thinking, if in your mind you think there'd be any time Job would need peace and quiet, it would be now. Nope. Here's a storm, and I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. So I don't know what the whirlwind was, but here he goes. And notice the first thing God says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Wow. Wow. And then he goes on and says, now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you. You've been questioning me this whole time and you shall answer me. I'm going to question you and now you're going to answer me. I just love this. God just established it right off the bat saying, you know what? You don't realize who you are, Job, and you don't realize who I am. You're acting like somehow I let something slip by. You're acting like I don't love you. You're acting like I don't care. You're making all these accusations. You don't have knowledge. All you can see is what you can see. You don't have the eternal perspective. You can't see as I see. How many of us make a judgment about our life or about God having the earthly perspective? And he goes on here, I love this. This should be a verse that every professor in every university should have to memorize and have on their desk. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Mr. Professor, you know all so well how everything was created. You know, really? Slime, lightning struck the slime, and here we are. Who made the slime? Who made the lightning? Who made that turn into a person? I mean, the more you grow in the Word and the Lord, the more absurd much of the science of this world is, like evolution. It's just absurd. We now know from DNA, it's impossible. And what's interesting about DNA that we know now, DNA is a data system. It's a digital data. Get that? It's digital data. You do not get digital data without a designer making it digital data. And then it has to have a very clear, the way it's put together for it to even do what it's supposed to do. Any honest scientist is going to say, it just couldn't happen. Now, I can hear him saying this, I don't believe in God, but evolution has been proven impossible scientifically now. It's just impossible. And if you press those who believe evolution enough, those that are up there, and some of them will admit it. Many of them don't because they don't like the alternative. But just say, look, let's just say for now, you say God doesn't exist. I won't fight you about that. But do you really believe digital data in the DNA that has a design that works at certain ages and certain stages as people grow and the bones develop and then things kick in and then the whole process, it's like a computerized system that's designed when you reach a certain time clock in a certain place. Now that part kicks in. Now that part kicks in. Now this happens. Now these bones come together. It can't just happen. It's amazing. I mean, the more you study it, it blows your... I would rather them just say, okay, evolution is impossible, but I still don't believe in God. Fine. At least admit the truth. Science has proven you wrong, but you won't admit it. You don't even have to use the Bible. Science has done it now. But I love this because were you there? You're telling about what happened at the beginning, the way it started. I don't know. Angels, I didn't recognize Job being there. We were there. I was creating everything. Job, I missed you on that one. You must have been somewhere there sitting by. God is really, in a sense, dealing with him not only firmly, but a little bit sarcastically. But he's making his point. How in the world could you know anything? You weren't there when I laid the foundations. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Oh, this is like verse 4. We've got chapters. At this point, I'm done. And I bet Job was. Job's collapsing. By the time Job does speak, he says, I am vile. When you hear God's wisdom and see his glory, it just, there's nothing to say or do. You know, some people, and I know they don't understand. I'm not poking fun at them, but I hear sometimes the unbelievers, when I get up there, I've got some things to tell God and ask him. You have no idea. You won't be able to speak. And you'll know immediately how wrong you are and how great he is, and you'll fall flat on your face. There won't be any conversations about anything. There'll be contemplations about, did I make a decision for Christ or not? I mean, this is powerful stuff. You know, verse 5, actually, is what I said, verse 4, but it's through 5. Where he says, who stretched out the line upon it? That is, who measured it and did it? He's a builder. He created it. Who measured it? God measured it. He's measured everything. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones? It's kind of interesting to me to think the earth has a cornerstone and foundations. Isn't that kind of a wild thought? I just come back and think about the earth hanging in space by God's power, but I don't think about it having a foundation and a cornerstone. I personally believe it's in Jerusalem under the Temple Mount, which it's all rock there. It's all rock. There's a cave you can go under, which is a quarry underneath the Temple Mount. Tracy and I went in there last time and see where they dug out a lot of the quarry and the rock. It's just all rock. The whole thing is. And I personally believe that is the foundation of the earth. Why? Because that's the throne. That's the city of the great king, and that'll be where his throne's going to be. And I believe that is the center of the universe. I believe if there was a way to find that scientifically, we'd find that the Temple Mount's the center of the very universe, and I believe it's where the foundation is, and it's where the pillars for the earth are. I could be wrong on that. That's just me talking. That's not Bible. But again, just to think there could be that, it's pretty amazing. And he says, look at this, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's going on. Were you there when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Were you there? He's talking about creation week. The angels, by the way, these are two terms for angels in the Old Testament. Stars and sons of God. Okay? So he's talking about angels here. So he created the angels during those first 6 days, because the Bible said everything that was created was made during that time. So after the angels were created, he's working on all this other stuff, and they begin to sing. And during creation, you ever think about during creation, there were worship songs and praise going on? I mean, the heavenly universe filled with beautiful praise as God is, let there be, and bring forth that, and bring forth that, you know, whatever. Think about that. By the way, some people say, that doesn't say anywhere in the Bibles that angels sing. Well, now you've got your verse. Angels sing. God says it here in Job 38:7. Now, there is something else very interesting about this as well, because not only were the angels, I believe it's speaking about the angels, because it goes on the sons of God, and these are terms used for the angels in heaven. But it is interesting now, we know scientifically, science has caught up again with the Bible some, and we know now that every single star out there makes a noise. If you can get within earshot of those that we know, and I don't know how they know that they all do, but they say they all do, and you can actually hear a noise, different from every single star that's created. Isn't that something? And you wonder, yeah, the angels are singing, but you wonder, are the stars up there kind of just, you know? I don't know, but it's kind of neat. Or who shut up the sea with doors? When it burst forth and issued from the womb, it's this explosion that gives a picture of water bursting up from the earth when God again created. When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Well, God says, it's not that the oceans don't shift and God hadn't moved lands around with different things over the time to some small degree. But what God is saying is, the oceans aren't going to move around. The ice caps aren't going to melt and flood New York. Global warming is not going to cause cities to be underwater, is what God is saying right here. See, I've set limits for it. I won't let that happen, God says. Relax. You don't have to control the oceans of the earth. Think about that. When that's put on our back, I've got to control the oceans. Let's recycle. I mean, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. You can't, mankind can't come together and control the oceans of the earth. We can't do that. It's arrogant to think we can. And God says, I'm in control. Were you there when I did this? I'm the one that set the limits. I'm the one that said to the proud waves, you must stop. And you see the waves coming in, and sometimes they're giant. You watch these things in Hawaii, you know? And they're coming in giant. And even the waves, they go, boom, 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 boom. They don't, that's the whole Hawaii song. I couldn't do it anyway. Hawaii 5-0, if you remember the old one. But anyway, the giant wave, I hear that. Whenever I see a giant wave in my mind, I hear that, you know. Book 'em, Dano. But anyway, the waves coming in, right? And you know, that thing's like 30 feet tall. And it just goes and stops. You're kidding. Why did it just stop? Because God said so. God said, I set a limit for it. Now, I know there's hurricanes. I get all that. Flooding, I get that. I know that sometimes there's a shift where there may be a town that goes a little bit underwater because of the way. I'm not saying that waters can't shift somewhat in small ways around the planet. That happens due to changes of the earth and volcanoes and earthquakes and movement of land. I get all that. But my point is, God is the one that controls the oceans, not man. And we don't have to panic about that. He's the one that does it. I just, again, my heart breaks for this new generation of young people because what's happening, our society is telling them, it's up to you to save the planet. What kind of weight are we putting on the shoulders of our children? I've got to save the planet. I'm just trying to pass algebra. Nope, you got to save the planet. Well, how? They can't save the planet. That's God's job. God will preserve the planet. He's the Lord. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Look at that. Not only did it say, have you commanded the morning, but since your days began. It's like the moment you were born, you start commanding the morning. I just am, and I've commanded the morning forever. I command it. I love this description. And caused its dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. Have you done that, Job? It takes form like clay under a seal. That's one of my favorite lines in Scripture because I'm very visual. And every time I read that or think about that, imagine all the landscape of the earth, all the trees, all the stuff. And as God brings the sun up, it's like it's all just kind of being revealed like you've got a clay. Imagine a big thing like Play-Doh or something, and you're rolling this big metal thing that has all these pictures in it. And as you roll it up, it is kind of all, oh, wow, look, wow, right? Watch the morning when the sun comes up from God's perspective. If you see it from an aerial view, from the space, when they're circling the earth or whatever, you watch it come around, and it's just like that. It's like the earth is unfolding, like somebody's just, this clay seal, you see all these images and shapes, it's just unfolding in front of your very eyes. Beautiful. He says, that's what I do. It stands out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and the upraised arm is broken. He keeps more and more questions. These are all questions, but it's like Job knows with each question, no, I can't do any of this. I haven't. Who am I? I'm vile. You know, I should never ask you a question. By the way, never question God unless you want to be questioned. If you want to be questioned, start questioning God. God, why? I know we're human. We do that. But the way God's going to respond is with questions. Why are you asking? Do you trust me? Do you think I'm really in control? Do you believe that I'm sovereign? Do you believe that I planned all of your days in advance? Do you believe I'll give you the grace for this? Do you believe I have a purpose for this? I mean, the questions begin to roll from heaven if you start to question God. And that's what's happening now to Job. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Here's another one we didn't know until recently. Recent history, we found out, guess what's in the sea? Springs. We didn't know that because it's too deep to get to. We have vessels. We have ways to get down there. We have ways to measure it now. There are springs at the bottom of the ocean. And they burst up this hot water in large amounts. Why? Because the center of the earth has all the lava and all the heat. They call them the springs of the sea. God's talking about it. Man, I didn't know it. What, the springs of the sea? What are you talking about? I've heard of chicken of the sea. You know? But springs of the sea? And God's whole ecosystem, it's just amazing. The larger fish will swim up to these springs of the sea, right? Because it's real pure water and the clarification. And they'll just kind of, you know, get cleaned up and take a bath. And all the little cleaner fish will come up right around there and clean them off. And they pull off, you know. And the next guy puts his $5 in and drives up. It's an amazing ecosystem, but it comes from the springs of the sea. Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Wow. I don't know. Well, you seemed to know everything a minute ago, Job. And darkness, where is its place, Job? That you may take it to its territory. That you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Isn't that interesting? God says, I will use snow and hail and these things for war. If I'm not mistaken, it was a snowstorm that stopped Napoleon in one of his largest battles. It was one of the greatest moments turning in World War II where a snowstorm stopped Hitler. Who do you think did that? Oh man, just by chance, this storm blew up. We're so lucky. You think? Or could it be that I'm controlling all of that for my purposes? You mean when Joshua was in and they were defeating some of the enemies there at Ai, I think it was Ai or one of those areas right in there, and they're all running and they start throwing the hailstones down from heaven? And it says God killed more of the enemy with the hailstones than they did in battle. And I just kind of imagine riding down through there and you're fighting and these things are whizzing by you and you see it knocking all these guys down, but it's not hitting you. Amazing. God says, I reserve this for battle. I use this. He also uses it to get us out of school and have a lot of fun sledding. So God's good in a lot of ways here. By what way is light diffused? They didn't know light was diffused at this time. What do you mean light diffused? Now we know there's the light spectrum. You remember that in college or whatever? Maybe you saw it in high school. The light spectrum and all the different colors, the way light's diffused. He says, I bet you know about that, Job, don't you? How's light diffused? I didn't know light was diffused. It is. And if you could see it, oh, all the beautiful colors, Job. It's great. Or the east wind scattered over the earth. Who has divided the channel for the overflow of water? Or the path for the thunderbolt. We talked about this last week, either on Sunday or Wednesday, I don't remember. But remember how the thunderbolt works? There's a path. There's an electronic connection before the lightning actually takes place. It's about an inch wide, and it links between the two areas where the strike is going to take place. And as soon as that connection is made, then the charge is connected, and the bolt comes down from heaven and comes down, bam, right? And because it's about an inch wide, and because the heat is so incredible, it burns through all the oxygen in the atmosphere. So for just a moment, there's like this hole in the atmosphere. So everything around it naturally rushes in to fill that hole. It's just the way God created the physical laws of science. And when all of it fills in, it makes the rumble of thunder. So, you know. He says, did you do that? I didn't know there was a path. Yep, there is. I did that, Job. Science says now, again, science didn't know that then. Science had no clue about this in this day. This is all before anyone knew this stuff. The path of the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on land where there is no one, a wilderness where there's no man, to satisfy the desolate waste. He says, look, I make it rain on places just to keep it kind of a little bit alive and all that stuff where nobody even lives. It's my earth. I care about it. Nobody's going to see it. But I do it. That's how in control I am. And I cause it to spring forth and grow tender grass. Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like a stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Now he jumps up to the universe. That's some just general stuff. You know, this is amazing. The thing about it too is God's questioning him here. God's asking him very normal, natural things around us. God's not saying, do you know the laws of thermodynamics? Do you know the formula for this? He's not asking him big mathematical equations. He's saying, where does lightning come from? He's going to be asking very simple, normal questions throughout this. We can't even answer that. Now he jumps up to the universe. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? If you're a stargazer, you know what Pleiades is. You know what Orion is. I'm not a star. I love to look at the stars. I know a little bit about it because they fascinate me. Pleiades is also called the Seven Sisters. And it's these little clump of stars right there together. And he says, can you bind them together? Guess what we've discovered thousands of years after God said this? They're bound together by each other's gravity. We now know that from recent science. We didn't know that. But now we know that the Pleiades are bound together. Hey, new discovery. Pleiades has been bound together. If you just read the Bible and believed it, you'd have known that. And so God says, can you do that? I hold them together by that way. Can you loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Again, Maseroth, that's the constellations for each of the changing seasons that are called the Maseroth, you know, the different, you know, formations, you know, whether it be Scorpio or the bear, you know, Orion, Pleiades, all these, you know, Arius, that's the Maseroth, right? And he says, can you bring them out during the certain times of the year, you know, winter sky, summer sky, spring sky? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? That is the constellation. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Now he comes back down to earth a little bit here. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you make it rain? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say, here we are, you know, hey, lightning, go over there. Okay, we're over here. Where are you now? Over there, okay. Can you do that? I can. Who's put wisdom in the mind? Who's given understanding to the heart? And he talks about the mind. God gives us all the wisdom and understanding we have. And by the way, for those of you that are enamored with the high intellects, and it's great. There are some people that are amazingly have amazing high intellects. But don't be too impressed with them, especially if they go against the word of God. Remember, the smartest person on this planet, their beginning place, okay, beginning, is a fallen brain. It's a fallen brain. Einstein's started with a fallen brain, and he had to work from a fallen brain to know what he knew. Now, God gave him wisdom. God gave him understanding. God used him. But we can't look at a bunch of fallen brains and believe them over the Bible. God's the only brain that's not fallen, and he's the creator. He says, who put wisdom in the mind? Who's given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? How do you number clouds? Who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young one cries out to God and wanders about for lack of food? You know, even the birds chirp. I make sure the mom can find food for them. Are you doing that? They wouldn't even think about the things going on. Like, think about all the insect life around us. Every one of them, when you get up, every little ant and worm and bird and little beetle, everything's got to eat that day and drink that day. Like, you might just trying to organize that's overwhelming. You know, I'm just trying to get ready for work, right? You know, have you taken care of all the ants and the beetles and what? No! God just, it's nothing for him. He says, this is my power and my greatness, Job. Chapter 39, it says, do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear their young? The mountain goats there in Israel, we see them when we go to En Gedi, and they're up there on the rocks and all, and they're very private about when they have their young. They say very few people have ever seen any of them give birth. You know, and he makes reference, have you seen that? Do you know when the time's going to be? Or can you mark out when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring, their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with grain, they depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I've made the wilderness and barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not need the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? If it's wild, you got to tame it first. He goes, even the ones that aren't tamed, they serve me. This is interesting. Will he bed by your manger? Now, I know it probably, I don't know that there was a wild ox there. And again, you know, you see the manger scenes that we do today and we think about the animals around there, but it's kind of interesting. If he is making reference here, there was, you know, he was in a manger. You know, was that little baby, you know, somehow controlling the animals that night? I don't know. Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or the plow the valleys behind you? Will he do that? Will you trust him because his strength is great, or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain? The ox isn't going to go out and bring your grain back for you and gather it to your threshing floor. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. Here's why. Because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. Now, I don't know why God didn't do that. God didn't give enough wisdom to an ostrich. That sounds like another saying a mom would say. You don't have the wisdom of an ostrich, right? I mean, kind of feel, what does that mean, Mom? Ah, never mind. Read Job, you know. But they don't even know. They plant their egg in the just right under the surface there where it gets, can get stomped on and broken. He said they don't even know any better because God didn't give them the wisdom for that. God gives wisdom to what he wants and does what he wants, but you know, they don't know. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Again, it in the language here, gives a picture of actually she's faster, and long-term that's not the case, but believe it or not, you know, the ostrich, and maybe you've seen them up there at, I don't know what it's called now. It used to be Dixie Stampede. But I think they changed it because of this whole sensitivities issues or whatever. I don't know the name of it now. But you know what I'm talking about. They have ostrich races there. And you see these guys riding these ostriches. For a short period of time, like in a sprint moment, they can outrun a horse. I mean, that's kind of a weird sight. It's like, you're like riding an ostrich. What? How is that possible? You know, it's like a chicken passing you or something. I'm just like, a big chicken, you know. Jed, the chickens are big here. You know, I can. Anyway. He says, have you given, verse 19, the horse strength? I love this. Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Wow, what a beautiful picture of the mane hanging off the horse and when they run, you know, in the wind. And wow, what a great name. No wonder horses are named Thunder. You know, I've seen horses, seems to be a horse named Thunder. It's great. Have you clothed his neck with thunder? I have. Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. Now, God's speaking here about the horses trained for war. There are horses that are trained for war, and when they go through that war process of training, getting them used to explosions, of course, they didn't have that back then, but now they'll get horses used to explosions and gunfire and all these things so they're not startled by it. So back then, they would get the horses used to whatever noise they would find in battle, and once the horse was used to it, it didn't startle them any. They're like, let's go. Rock and roll, let's hit it. I don't care. When they know what's going on, they're incredibly brave animals. Incredibly brave. And he goes on saying that majestic snorting, it strikes terror. You know, if you're standing on the ground and one's running towards you, he'd stomp you right in the ground and just cut you to pieces. It's a horrifying thing. He paws in the valley. He rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. They're in the fight. He runs right into it. He mocks at fear and isn't frightened, nor does he turn his back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. In other words, God's saying, I created this horse for battle. I did this so mankind could fight battles. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage. I love that, devouring the distance with fierceness. What a picture of running. You know, it's just, ooh, he's just eating it up. He's going so fast. Nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet is sounded. Even when they call the battle off, everybody retreat. No, let's come on, let's do this thing. But chickens. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha, he smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make his nest on high? I control the birds. On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. This is awesome. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Their eyes are so amazing. The eagle, what they'll do, we know now scientifically, and what he's talking about is they'll sit up there and they'll see, oh, look, over there. There's a fish, okay. Medium size, small bunny. Don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings about the bunny, but anyway, they see everything. And they decide, how, you know, when do I want to eat? How hungry am I? And they've got like this whole choice to choose from. Because their eyes can see so far and so clear. They know where they're going. All they do is kind of mount up high, wait for the moment, and then boom. They didn't even know they've been hit, the animals. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. You know, it's interesting, eagles. They mate for life, they find a partner, and they stay together for life. They live about 50 years or so. And they'll build a nest, and they stay in that one nest their whole life. They'll travel about a 500-mile radius, but that's home. And they used to wonder, how do the young eagles and how the older eagles, how do they know how to find their way back? What's their system? Again, I don't understand all of it scientifically. I just know enough to know it's pretty amazing. They have some type of water pocket in the back of their eye that has a magnetic something. As they leave their nest, it kind of monitors and lets them know exactly where it is. It's like a GPS built-in system. And it logs in their brain where that is. And no matter where they fly, they kind of turn the GPS on. It brings them back to home. It's interesting about the eagle, too. When they're, you know, picking their partner, the one they're going to, you know, marry. The female eagle will pick something up and go a certain height and drop it, and the male has to go get it, you know. True. I don't know if it's showing off or what it is. She's maybe saying, are you worth me? I don't know. She'll pick up something a little bit heavier and go a little higher. Let's see if you'll do that. She drops it. He goes and gets it. She picks up something heavier. A third time, they say. Goes up even higher, drops it. He goes and gets it, right? So he's the hero now. He's done it. And then they'll both fly up together, and it looks like this thing's, you know, it looks like, you know, God's in this. And then they both start flying down toward the ground from a great height. And at some point, they just turn toward each other and they lock talons. And they just start screaming at each other and they fall like hundreds of feet, going, ah, just falling. Seriously. And I was thinking, kind of reminds me of Tracy and I's engagement. I can't go into it tonight, but chapter 40, before I get in trouble. By the way, that was me. I was the problem in that. Let me just clarify. I was the problem when it came to asking her to get married. And it was a little intense on my part, and that's why I joke about it. Chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Wow. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. He's saying, are you going to take me to court? Are you going to say that I've done something wrong? Are you going to blame me? I'm almighty. I'm perfect. I've never made a mistake. I'm all loving, all powerful. I have your best interests at heart. And you're really going to fall through and blame me for something? Guys, I know the weakness of man again. I realize that. And I know that we've probably, many of us in this room have done this. But scripturally speaking and spiritually speaking, there is never an excuse for us to ever blame God for anything. But you don't understand, he let that out. Whoa, you're going to take God to court? You're going to say that somehow God messed up here? Which means he's not perfect? Which means he sinned? Which means you know better than God Almighty? It's a scary place to be, but maybe some of us have been guilty of that. And I understand the weakness of flesh, as we talked about. But God says, there is nothing I can be accused of. There's no tribunal. Even Jesus, when he walked the earth, he said, what sin have you found me guilty of? Who of you accuses me of any sin? What a statement that is. If I said that right now, you could all just sit back and say, well, I'm not going to say it. You're the pastor. But we could talk. Nobody even had anything in the back of their mind they could think, well, yeah, there was that one time that Jesus. When he said that, everybody there went, well, yeah, you've really never done anything wrong, which is quite unusual. You're going to rebuke God? Time to answer it. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. In fairness to Job, he didn't know any better. He was younger at this point, and I'm not taking up for Job. He messed up, and God's correcting him. But again, we have to be careful because I'm sure that I would have done the same thing. He says, once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. So I have nothing to say, Lord. I've said enough. I'm going to be quiet. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Here he get it. He's out of the whirlwind. He answers him again. The storm's still going on, whatever it was. And he said, now prepare yourself like a man and I'll question you and you shall answer me. Again, you've been questioning me. Now here's some more questions. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Think about this. I just don't believe in a God that would let anyone go to hell. I don't believe in a God that would. I don't believe in a God. Are you going to annul my judgment? Are you going to say that I'm wrong and that I don't have the authority and power to do this? Are you going to question me? Really? Amazing. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Well, if God's that way, then he must not be a good God and I'd never serve him. Really? So now I'm condemned and you're righteous? How interesting is that? When you're the one that's fallen and I'm the one that's perfect and glorified. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then, all right, you can adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Let's see it, Job. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Go ahead. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then, you can do that. Then I'll confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Now people say, I don't need God. I don't need a savior. I'm doing fine. Born okay the first time. I don't need a savior. He says, really? Okay, well then let's do a test here. Why don't you go and adorn yourself with glory and beauty and majesty and splendor. Bring the proud down. Solve the world's problem. Do all this. And can you do that? Well, no. Well, then I guess you can't save yourself. Only I can do that, God would say. This is where he gets into short. We're almost done. We're not going to go any further in chapter 40, but wow, this is some awesome stuff here. Next time when we get into this, again, he goes even farther about Leviathan, but the behemoth. He says, look at the behemoth, which I made along with you. Now, before we even read this, the description of this behemoth can only be one thing. It can only be a dinosaur. There is no animal on earth alive right now that fits this description. It doesn't exist. And what I find interesting is when he made the behemoth, because we named them dinosaurs, God didn't. He says, I made it the same time I made you. God said he created everything in 6 days. But we now know from science. Do we? Do we? Oh, were you there, Mr. Scientist? Surely you know. You're the one that bound the stars together and you made all the oceans and you keep me in place. You're the one that keeps everything. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that I'm just God. There's a sarcasm here, but it's a holy rebuke sarcasm. And so you're going to see this can only be a dinosaur. That's all it can be. But he made it along with us. That means dinosaurs lived when man did. By the way, you go to Texas, there's a big area in Texas. A big area. Everything's big in Texas. Even their fossils are big in Texas. Where there's a bunch of dinosaur footprints and man footprints all fossilized together, even overlapping each other in the fossilization. Well, man came millions of years later and made that. Oh, they broke through the rock with their toes? Oh, I'm sorry. I guess you were there. I guess you're the creator. I guess you have more knowledge than God. Foolish me. Now, I'm being sarcastic. I know that. I've got one daughter that hates it. But the reality is, there's a whole sense of sarcasm all through God's rebuke here. And he says that the dinosaurs were alive when we were. Now, here, you're going to know what I mean when I read it. Look what he says. Here's the behemoth. He eats grass like an ox. That's no big deal yet. See now, his strength is in his hips. His power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. Now, first, let me say this. The only cedars they knew of at that time in that region were the cedars of Lebanon. You know the thing about the cedars of Lebanon? They're gigantic. Now, he's being poetic. You couldn't have a tail that big and move because these things are almost like the redwood forest for us here. They're gigantic. They didn't have the little cedar trees like we have. Maybe they were sapling. And so what he's making reference to is whatever this is has a tail that's so huge, it's like looking at the gigantic tail of a cedar. I mean, a cedar tree. Cedar trees don't have tails. I want to just clear that up right now. Good boy, come here. Anyway, they have tails like a cedar, right? There's no animal like that today. You read some of the commentaries that, well, he's talking about hippopotamus. You ever seen a little hippopotamus tail? Beware the mighty cedar. Even a crocodile, it's not a tail like a cedar. Maybe a tree in your yard, smaller than the trees in your yard is the tail even of a crocodile. He's not talking about a normal animal we have today. But you look at the dinosaurs and the bone reconstructions, what do their tails look like? A giant cedar tree. His sinews and his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. Man, these were massive, awesome creatures. He's the first of the ways of God. And by the way, just because dinosaurs were here doesn't mean they ate people. We created that for our movies. You think, how could dinosaurs be on the earth of man? Didn't you see when they got in that island and they ate everybody? It's a movie. I mean, it doesn't mean that at all. He says, only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him. All the beasts of the field play there. And look at this description too. He lies under the lotus trees in the coverts of the reeds and marsh. Where do they find a big portion of the fossils? In the marsh areas, under the reeds. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he's not disturbed. He's confident. Though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it into his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Now, we're going to stop here because it gets even better when we get into Leviathan, this dinosaur in the ocean. And I'll give you a little hint. You can go ahead and read ahead. This thing breathes fire. God says he breathes fire. Did you know that almost every culture on the planet in their writing speaks of fire-breathing dragons? Almost every culture. We think of that today as mythology, and that was cool in a movie, but it never was real. It would appear that at least one of the dinosaurs could breathe fire. Where do you think the legends of the dragons came from? As a matter of fact, dinosaurs were called dragons before they were called dinosaurs. And so we'll get into that next week. You think, how could that be possible? You know, hey, even today, we still have animals today that produce fire. Again, I've mentioned it before, and I'll mention it now in closing. The bombardier beetle, maybe you've heard of it. The bombardier beetle has a little piping system built into it. It's like conduit or something, running from the front to the back. And it produces a like your stove, you know, the gas on your stove, you have a gas stove. It produces a gas. And it's behind him, comes back there, and it has a little striking mechanism, like a little striking thing. And if some gets behind it to eat it, it ignites it, and a flame flies out and burns its face. I never seen this video of a little frog behind one, you know, and walking up to it, you know, it's like this. And it's like the cartoons. I mean, the frog had this black face, and he's kind of walking off like this, you know. We don't know half of what God has done. But here's what I do know. If God says that dinosaurs were created with man and that he made everything in 6 days, then I believe man lived with dinosaurs. And if we know that man was created some 6,000 years ago, that means dinosaurs were around 6,000 years ago. Now, we could go into a whole study of that. You're denying the evidence. No, I'm not. If you want to get in some really cool stuff and find out how science is slowly catching up and you're the one standing in the right, go to Answers in Genesis. Look at some of their PhD videos and articles talking about the discoveries that we now have, things that we can now prove. Dinosaur bones, you can carbon date dinosaur bones. And you can't carbon date anything past around 70,000 years. Now, there's other methods they use for when they talk about the millions of years. And yet they find carbon in bone. Well, how could it be, you know, even though I don't believe it's 70,000 years, how could it be that long? It can't be longer than that. It's there in the bones. Now, they have explanation for it, you know, leaching or whatever. A couple of more fun dinosaur things, and then we'll finish. Guess what they're finding in dinosaur bones now? And they found the first one back here recently. Now they're going back checking some of the other bones they already have. They're finding muscle tissue and red blood cells, movable, in dinosaur bones. Guys, at maximum, maybe a few thousand years before that would dry up, at maximum. And they're saying they're 60, 70 million years ago? The thing that shocked me about it was, rather than them discovering that and going, okay, maybe we need to relook at the science here and kind of rethink this. Let's just all step back and punt. Let's take a deep breath. We just found viable cells and movable blood, you know, movable tissue in this T-Rex. And that's where they found it. They had to break the leg of a T-Rex bone to get it in a helicopter. It was in a very obscure place, and they wanted to take it with them. And rather than saying, okay, I think we all would agree that red blood cells and tissue can't last 70 million years, okay? Are we on the same page, scientists, gang? Are everybody with me on this? I know we're all shocked, but let's just, don't tell anybody yet, but let's do some research. You know? But instead of doing that, you know what they said? An amazing discovery today. We now know that red blood cells and tissue can last in a bone for 70 million years. It's just astounding. When you refuse to believe the obvious evidence in front of you, you'll believe anything. Here's your truth. Stand on the word of God. It's always been proven right. It will always be proven right. It'll never do you wrong. And so read ahead. We'll finish the next couple chapters and talk about Leviathan and fire breathing and just really cool stuff. And anyway, but let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, your word again, just reading it, just amazing. It's so wonderful, Lord. And Lord, all the things you show us, all the truth we see, Lord, and God, the things you even astound us with and teach us scientifically about. Amazing. And yet to realize that the whole process here, Lord, with Job, it was to show him that you were in total control of all things. You never left him alone. You're the one that sent him into the trial, and you knew how you would bring him out of it. You're the one with all the answers. You're the one who knows what you're doing. And Lord, you are without flaw. And Lord, even as Job was silenced, when he realized your greatness and your majesty, even in the midst of his suffering, Lord, I pray that if any of us are questioning you tonight for any reason, Lord, let us lay those questions down. Even if we don't get an answer until the kingdom, Lord, we know there's nothing wrong in asking you certain things. You allow us to answer things, and oftentimes you answer. But Lord, never let us be guilty of accusing you or blaming you, because we know that there's only good in you. There's only light in you, no darkness at all. And so, Lord, again, if any of us are struggling with that tonight, set us free in that area. Let us learn to trust that regardless of how hard it seems and what it seems like to us, you're a good God and you love us and you have a plan and you're in control. Father, I pray you again, let your word do what you sent it to do tonight. Water it, Lord, and let it bear fruit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.